Have you ever had a Facebook friend who would message you and ask you any prayer request, any prayer item that they want me to pray for you? Do you have that kind of friend? I have a classmates back in the seminary. We just had a short or I guess I had a class with him during the clinical pastoral education time. We had a lot of time in summer and had conducted seminars and together all in some provinces in Luzon. And each time he would send a message, he would ask in a prayer request, and it feels like, wow, this person is really very, very, I say, if you would accept it, very religious in some way. And at times I feel curious or feel like, I praise God just with that message. I praise God for his life. And he really is very prayerful person, even if I have nothing to tell him to pray or something. I am kind of like, I want to tell him that pray for this and that. And he always pray with us and praise God for those who are praying for us also as a family. We thank you because I believe God would always reward you. It's our prayer that anybody who would be praying for us regularly, that God would continue to multiply in them his grace 1,000 times more than what we experience. And I've seen it that God answers also our prayers. Now, each time you ask a student, what do you want me to pray for you? And they would readily answer, pray for our preparation for exam. Preparation for exam, that is something that students would like to be prayed for. Examinations are vital to evaluate competence. If examinees get passing grades, they can move on to the next level of learning. Everyone wishes to pass the exam. Some have even cheated. Have you ever experienced cheating in when you were students? Those who are working now? Some have cheated to get passing grades, or even those who are say intelligent or wise, they also cheat. Why? Because they want higher or better grades. They cheat not because they want to pass, they cheat because they want to have that higher grades. Maybe they are pressured by their parents that if they get average grade, they would be scolded, or they just want to get better grades because they want to impress their peers. Look at that. Maybe, I don't know. Every moment of our life as Christians, the Lord examines us. The way we live every day, he examines us. And he arranges pleasant and unpleasant events, situations for testing. Those are testing. When the Lord blessed you with material things, maybe the Lord is also testing you if you are ready to give thanks to the Lord. And sometimes he would allow you to be in a mess if you would look at that as a message in the future. Problems similar to what had been encountered in the past may even happen again. Have you experienced that? This problem, you have this in the past. You thought you have already overcome that, and then here's the problem again. Similar problem from what experienced in the past. Why was that? Make sure you learn from it. If we struggle and not ready to face problems, it reminds us we need to grow. We need to grow in our faith. We need to pray for stronger faith in the Lord. So instead of complaining, maybe the Lord wants you to pray. The Lord wants you to ask to be filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Get ready. Testing of faith in Christ happens anytime there will be testing. Now, have you heard of a perfect church? Is there any perfect church? Listen carefully. Before you say no or yes, listen carefully. Do you believe God is perfect? Yes. Do you believe Christ is God? Yes. So, Christ is perfect, right? Now, listen. This is tricky, but it's a reality. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, the perfect Christ said, it says that the perfect Christ gave himself, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, the fullness of Christ is the perfection that we hope to attain. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Jesus Christ is perfect God. His choice of church leaders perfectly fit, is a perfect fit to the need of each local church. The Lord has expected that all believers be equipped, get involved in ministry works, not just one time. It says in verse 13, until there's that time or opportunity when we maybe we stop, but it says until we all reach unity. So not just one time involvement, but until we grow spiritually mature. And eventually, we are unified in our faith and personal knowledge of Christ. Now, involvement in religious ministry should exhibit our faith in God. The Lord may delight in acceptable religiosity, everything we do religiously, or we may deceive ourselves. We may deceive ourselves in our religious practices. Now, if you want to know which religiosity is acceptable to God, they are recorded in the scripture. Read the scripture. Which practice should I do that is acceptable to God? Go and read the Bible. To read and listen to the scripture and disregard what it says, we deceive ourselves. Let's read again verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious, yet do not keep tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves. In the religion is worthless. Now, previously, we talked about anger, human anger, that cannot produce righteousness acceptable to God. Now, that Let's focus on that word, rain. The term rain pertains to the leather strap used to control the movement of a horse. And that phrase, do not keep, yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues. Symbolically, it pertains to individuals who don't control, who don't realize or choose what they say. And most often, there are negative words spoken out of anger. They are not chosen. And they are not filtered. They are not sorted out. We just blurt out. When out of anger, we blurt out negative words. Actually, we cheated on ourselves. Really, it is ourselves that we hurt. Why? Religiosity that's acceptable to God, it doesn't include negative words. So, if Christ lords over us, if the Lord Jesus is Lord or Master of our life, He lords over us. He is the Master of our lives. It's not negative word that comes out of our mouth, right? There should be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control that comes out of our life. It prevails in us. If the Lord is Lord, if Christ is Lord in us. But when human anger lords over us and not Christ, that is when we deceive ourselves. Well, God allows others to irritate us, to annoy us. Sometimes, are you annoyed? Are you irritated in your work? Yes, sabi ng isa dyan. Well, why? Why would the Lord allow that to happen to us? He tests us of our spirituality. Are you ready to the next level of spirituality? Something like that. Many examinees fail their exam because they don't read the instruction. The instruction says, write letter T if it is true. Write letter F if it is false. But they just write the whole word true or false. Or perhaps choose the best answer. Choose the best answer, something like that. And the instruction is, choose 5 best answer. Because they are used to choose the best answer, they just mark 1 and they miss that 4 answers. Sometimes it's very tricky instruction to see how you are attentive to instruction. Sometimes teachers would just put tricky questions there. It's not because to test what you know, but to test if you are reading the instruction. And even during interviews or exam for when you are applying for a job, there are those who mess their exams because they don't read the instruction. Even if the exam is very easy, if the instruction says, just mark X to the box of the correct answer, something like that. And some people would just put check. The instruction is X, and yet, because in their mind, if it is correct, it should be marked check, right? Check. They don't read the instruction. Similarly, many Christians fail to move on to the next level of spirituality. Why? They don't read instruction from the Lord recorded in the scripture. Why is it that this mess is still with me? Why is it that I cannot overcome this mess in my life? Why you are not reading the instruction of the Lord? It reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, if we read together. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, you say you are Christian, right? And we are ambassadors of Christ. How do you represent Christ? How do you represent Christ? Everywhere we go, we represent Christ. If you are an ambassador, you would be in your best outfit. You don't like to go in a country where you are only in your slippers, your flip-flops, and shoes and shorts or something. You don't go to a meeting of ambassadors in your shorts and your sleeveless shirts. You present yourself the best way you can represent your country as ambassador. Similarly, that is how we ambassadors of Christ should present ourselves, right? But many times we don't, because we don't read instruction. We don't read the instruction of being an ambassador of Christ. Are you transformed yet? Can you say, yes, I am transformed? Do not need to raise your hand. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Lord has transformed us into new creation. Our lives should be a display of the righteousness of God. We become the righteousness of God. And godly lifestyle of righteousness proves practical transformation in us into new creation. And we are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And God appointed each of us believers as ambassadors for Christ. For what? What should we do? To implore and tell others that they need to be reconciled, not to us, they be reconciled to God. As if God himself appeals through us. So that is the message of reconciliation. We reconcile others to God. We are ambassadors of Christ, telling you need to be reconciled to God. Envoy, if you would. So when we do not practice what we learn, the godly lifestyle that we learn, godly lifestyle of righteousness that we learn from the scripture, when we do not practice it, we cheated on ourselves. How? Well, we know that last Sunday or the other Sunday, or blessing comes with obedience. So if we disobey, we miss the blessing. So we cheated on ourselves when we disobey. The scripture is our spiritual mirror for us to see, evaluate, determine which lifestyle should be continued, what we should continue. Lifestyle to continue, lifestyle not to continue, lifestyle to change. Make it your habit to frequently read your Bibles. Pray if it is, Lord, I cannot find time reading the Bible. Would you help me have that burning desire? Sometimes it takes time if you are not used to. You need to force yourself to. But Lord, help me have that love of your word. And You will praise God when you just want to read the Bible. You sense that joy, that overwhelming peace in your heart. Keep praying. There are various instances when Christians could unconsciously cheat in their practice of religion. Cheating in the practice of religion, what is that? How do Christians cheat religiously? How? Now, they just imitate the religiosity of others. Oh, this is what my friend is doing, and I want to do it also. Well, instructions of religiosity that the Lord accepts are recorded in the scripture. Do you know that your friend is doing biblical religiosity? So imitating biblical religiosity of others is not always acceptable to the Lord. Really? Yes. Why? Imitation of biblical religiosity is considered cheating on themselves. How is that? If they do it with their human effort or their own human initiative. Now, if you do it in your own, I want to do this, I want to do that. But if you pray, Lord, help me do this, you know that it's the Lord who enables you to do it because you prayed for. But how is it, how can we determine when it is our initiative or the Lord is moving us to do such and such religiosity? Here is one example. The scripture teaches that God loves cheerful giver, right? It should not be compelled. It should not be reluctant. But here is one thing. I don't know if you can identify with this. When I was a young believer, I gave my offering. When it's time to collect offering, I saw others giving offering. I also get my coin and give my offering. And I also give. I feel good, I give. Because others give, I give. And then when we get out of the church with my girlfriend, and we pass by a beggar, I give also coin so that she will be impressed with me. And she might be thinking, oh, this boyfriend of mine is very generous. See, I was compelled to give offerings or alms because my desire to impress others, impress them that I'm also a generous fellow. This is why in this church, we encourage cheerful giving. Not reluctant, not under compulsion. Don't be compelled because the preacher says so. Oh, our preacher always preaches about giving, giving, giving. He cannot stop his mouth saying giving. Don't be compelled to give because the preacher says so. Don't give because your neighbor regularly gives. Don't give. If you are reluctant, you have that hesitation to give. Now, when you put in that envelope, wow, this is about 1,000. Wow, what can I buy with 1,000? New iPhone, new. Will I give? Will I not? Will I give? Will I not? Now, that's hesitation. Don't give. Don't give. If you have hesitation. Does the scripture say, listen, does the scripture say God loves all givers? Did the scripture say God loves all givers? No. It says God loves cheerful givers. That's particular. Cheerful givers. Not all givers. You want God to love you when you give? When God loves, it means He also bless. Now, if kung nagbigay ka at hindi pinansin ng Panginoon, that's useless, right? Hindi papansinin ng Panginoon if, I'm sorry, Glenn, I'm talking, speaking in tongue. It's the Lord would not just would ignore if you are hesitant in giving. He would ignore that. What's the use of it? So please, 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 pray about it when you give. Pray, I want to give this to you, Lord, without any hesitation, without any doubt. Help me do that. When you give, make sure you sense that cheerfulness, that gladness in your heart. Very particular. God loves cheerful giver, not all giver. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches about giving. Here is the teaching of the Lord. In Mark chapter 12, 41 to 44, it says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many people threw in large amounts, but the poor widow came and put two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, all combined. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything, all she had to live on. All she had to live on. Can you identify how the rich people deceive themselves? Large amounts that the rich people gave were just a chunk, very little portion of their wealth. And according to scholars, this is how they do. Let me give you an example so that you would have, you can imagine how they may give. I'm looking for that copper coin. Oh, there's copper, the copper coin is gone. Anyway, here, this is how the rich people would give. You hear that? And the widow gave. Where's that copper coin? I cannot find. It's hard to find the copper coin. Oh, there you go. Do you still have copper coins in your pocket? Copper coins. And this is how it may have happened when they were watching. There you go. So when according to scholars, they carry bags of silvers. The rich people, bags of silvers. So when they put it, they do not put including the bag, because they will use that as their purse. It's their purse. So they don't put the purse, only the money. So they would go to that box and just drop the coins. And even if people are sitting, for example, they would, what's that? They would look at, oh, that's a lot of money. They would look at the clinking, many clinking of money, and they would, wow, you know, this rich man, he give a lot of money, you know? And when people are whispering, the rich would feel good because people were praising that he was a good giver. But when the widow put that two little copper coin, clink, clink, nobody Nobody turned their head because doesn't matter to them. But the Lord said, the Lord Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. It means all that the rich people, if you combine everything they gave, that 2 copper coin in the eyes of the Lord is much more bigger in amount to him than all those money that the rich people put into the treasury. They were just the people who might have heard us the clinking of coin may have been impressed and talk about the generosity of the rich, but the Lord Jesus was not very impressed with it. In comparison, when the poor widow gave everything, she gave everything she had to live on, which were just 2 small copper coins. That could be only buy her 1 meal. Or I don't know how much how the price of meal at that, but it was all he had to live on, meaning it could buy her 1 meal. The last meal that she forgo, the last meal that she had to live on, she just, okay, this is my last money I will give. In the eyes of the Lord, the amount of money that the poor widow gave was larger. It surpassed all the giving the rich combined. Friends, cheerfulness surpasses any amount given reluctantly. There was this cartoon and posted in the internet, and the mother want to test her young son. She gave a dollar and a penny. Dollar and a penny. And the mother said, okay, son, just give what you think you are cheerful to give. Whichever of these coins that I give you, you would give. And the boy said, and after the giving, the mother asked, what did you give? I gave the penny. Why? Because the Bible says, God loves cheerful giver. At least he was true, right? Giving, friends, giving is practical expression of religiosity or our faith in the Lord. It's the way we give cheerfully, it's our practice of our faith. When giving is mentioned, immediately we think of finances, we think of money. That offering finances, it comes to mind when we think about giving, when we hear about giving. But one can give more, others can give less, and we can also offer our time. Somewhere in Asia it says, time is money, give your time. Time is precious, time is wealth, give your time. Talent to serve. And God loves cheerful givers. When you give your talent, when you give your time to the Lord, He loves you. If you give it cheerfully. Now, many times, leaders would invite you, come to church, we have something to do. Sige na nga, sinabi mo eh. Napilitan. Huwag ka nang pumunta pag napilitan ka. Because God loves cheerful giver. If you give your time, make it sure you are cheerful so that you don't waste your time. The Lord delights, He accepts religiosity when serving Him with purity of heart. In verse 27, it says, let's read. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That phrase, keep oneself from being polluted by the world, it implies biblical religiosity and not just imitation of practices of other religions in the world. There are others who would help orphans and widows. And what? Why do they do that? It is for selfie. Okay, selfie. Kind like to post it in their social media. If you go to the internet and just type something there like giving to the poor, selfie, and it will show you people are taking selfie when they give. All right, they would have that selfie picture with the poor after they give. Helping orphans and widows should serve as testimony that life and mindset have been transformed by the Lord. And that is the religiosity that God delights in and accepts. Being an orphan, are there any orphan here? Being an orphan at a very young age, or being very old widow, can be very helpless. Helpless situation. And there are stories of, we've been told that young orphans were maltreated by relatives. And there are also heartbreaking stories of helpless old widows who were neglected by their own very own children. Nevertheless, our merciful God made it sure that He graciously bless anybody who looks after and takes care of widows and orphans. Here's a question you may consider or just imagine. Do you have a widow mother? My mother is a widow. She is celebrating her 85th birthday this morning. And we just took with her yesterday, and she was very happy celebrating, though she missed me for sure. They went to the beach with my brothers and sisters and her kanyang balae, kasama, old widow din. Observe, examine, compare with your other siblings. How you treat, how you care, how you respect your own, very own widow mother. How am I treating my mother? And listen carefully. The person who is very kind, very generous, very respectful to their widow mother is practically much blessed, much more than the other siblings who disregard and disrespect their widow mother. It's real. It's real. If you have brothers and sisters, how they treat your mother, just look at their lifestyle and you will know how they treat their mother. But if you want to be blessed more practically than your siblings, treat your mother very respectfully, generously, kind. Don't shout to your mothers. Even if they are continue to makulit paulit-ulit na sinasabi ang kanilang sinasabi, makulit na. If you have the time, you will also get old. Think about that. The Spirit of God declares through King David in Psalm chapter 68, verse 4 to 5, let's read. Sing to God. Sing in praise of His name. Extol him who rides on the cloud, rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Now, God is defender of widows. If you respect and kind to your widow mothers, the Lord would bless you all the more. And sometimes God allows orphans, sometimes God allows widows around us. Why? The Lord wants us to practice pure and faultless religiosity, and also to bless us practically as well. Kaya pag makulit na ang iyong mga nanay, the Lord is giving you opportunity to be blessed, actually. Generosity and kindness to orphans and widows, it calls them to praise the Lord. When the Lord is praised, the Lord, the cause of their praise, the Lord would bless. God delights in religiosity that brings glory to His name. And certainly the Lord blesses with practical things when He is delighted. Have you observed when you parents, you feel delighted with your children, hindi mo na mamalayan, bigla mong, okay, sige, ito pambili ng ganito, ganyan. Andaling humugot sa bulsa, di ba? When you are delighted, much more the Lord. When He is delighted, He easily bless you. Such was biblical truth. Such biblical truth was proven by Abram. Now, the Lord told Abram, go to the land I will show you. So, Abram obeyed, and he took along with him his nephew, Lot. Lot was an orphan. He had no parents. So, Abram took with him. And God blessed Abram abundantly. It says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 to 9, Lot was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not, look at that, the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possession were so great that they were not able to stay together. They were so blessed, practically blessed. Lot had grown very wealthy and had his own family when he left his uncle Abram. But wholesome care of orphans should not be limited to food or for physical needs. It should include teaching of good manners and spiritual matters. The Lord blessed anybody who resolves to become blessing to orphans in practicality and spirituality. An exiled named Mordecai, you heard this, I shared this example a few weeks ago. Mordecai took care of the well-being of his cousin, young cousin, Esther. Was orphan, no father, no mother. Esther became queen eventually, but her manner and her virtue were credited to Mordecai, her cousin, foster father, Mordecai. And God blessed Mordecai also. He was promoted to a very high office. It says in Esther chapter 10, verse 3, it says there, Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews. Look at that. Because he worked for the good of his people, he spoke for the welfare of all the Jews. Now, when we think about Joseph, the son of Jacob, he became prime minister of Egypt. But Mordecai actually had become prime minister in much larger kingdom, because King Xerxes, the kingdom of King Xerxes includes Egypt. It includes Greek somewhere in India, all that old kingdom. The time of King Xerxes, it was so huge. So Mordecai had been very powerful. Well, how about widows? If God gives you opportunity to take care of widows. Listen carefully. Bakit nanay dito sa akin mo gustong tumira? Doon ka na lang sa kanya. Huwag sa akin, doon ka na lang. Kulit-kulit mo eh. If God gives you an opportunity to take care of widows, He had already prepared a better future for you. When you honestly care for widows, God had prepared the best lifestyle you can ever experience, even if you have financial difficulties, financial shortage. Listen, when there was famine in the land of Israel, Naomi and her family migrated abroad to Moab. After many years, her husband and two sons died, perhaps because of the war. And Naomi decided to return to the land of Israel. So she instructed her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah, Ruth, return home. Return to your parents. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth resolved in her heart not to leave Naomi, who was very old and well advanced in years. Imagine this. If you were a young widow, I think approximately the age of Orpah and Ruth, somewhere about 24 to 30, something like that. Most often, according to scholars, when women married in those years, at the age of 13, they get married, or something, 13, 14, 15, when they start having their monthly period, they can get married. That was the time when they get married. So approximately 16, and 10 years after that, after they get married, their husband died after 10 years. So between late 20s to early 30. So that's very young age, right? So if you were a young widow, no children, do you still want to live with your mother-in-law? Think about that. You want to live with your mother-in-law, makulit? Makulit your mother-in-law. Why did Ruth want to be with her mother-in-law instead of going back to her own parents like her fellow widow Orpah? Well, did Naomi show kindness to Ruth better than her parents? Did Ruth experience better caring from Naomi than her parents? She decided to live with Naomi, her mother-in-law. She pleaded in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, it says there. Let's read. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if ever death separates you and me." That's a promise and a curse for herself if she would break that. When Ruth resolved that where Naomi goes, she will go, where Naomi stays, she will stay, it testified that joy of fellowship that Ruth had experienced while living with Naomi. She really loves to be with Naomi. She enjoyed being with Naomi. Ruth may have heard about Israel, but she had never lived in the land of the Israelites. And here's a reality that we can learn from. Do you think Naomi treated Ruth better than Orpah so that Orpah did not insist on staying with Naomi? Well, it's arguable, but when Ruth declared that she will treat Naomi's people, the Israelites, as her people, maybe she presumed that the Israelites were like her people, the Moabites, or even better. And when Ruth declared that she will accept the God of Naomi, she must have observed for sure that Naomi was very religious, so that she would also like to worship the God of Naomi. Naomi may have been very kind to both Orpah and Ruth, But Ruth decided to live with Naomi because the Lord had already prepared great future for her. Can you accept that? It was God's plan. Before Orpah departed, actually, Naomi explained clearly to them in Ruth chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. She said, but Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husband? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Look at that. Naomi was very considerate to the future of her daughters-in-law. She practically displayed favorable kindness to both Orpah and Ruth. Well, it's possible that Orpah may have been younger than Ruth, and she wished to marry again. When Naomi said, I'm too old, maybe it had cost Orpah to consider a better future elsewhere. So she left Naomi. In comparison, Ruth did not concern much about her future, and apparently she was very concerned that Naomi was very old and needed someone to care for her. Naomi may have been very religious, so that Ruth was also inspired to worship the God of Naomi, but Orpah chose not. This is another lesson that we can learn here. Our religious lifestyle may encourage others to join us, or they may not, but God has grand design for anyone who trusts in Him. When Naomi and Ruth arrived in Jerusalem, it was harvest time. Harvest time for barley. Barley is harvested earlier than wheat, so it was somewhere between May to June. When they arrived in Bethlehem. And Ruth did not waste time. She did not rest. Well, I need to rest. We traveled. Imagine traveling for many kilometers. Do you think that they ride a taxi or something? Or they ride a chariot or something? No, they walk for many kilometers. More or less 50 kilometers, that's the least. And they you surely be very tired, especially for older widows. But it says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 17 to 18, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Now, Ruth was a foreigner, a Moabite, and she did her best to find food for them. That ephah of barley grain is about 13 kilograms or 30 pounds. That should be enough for supply for many days. Maybe 15 days or less. Ruth also gave the leftover bread for her mother-in-law. In the place where she gleaned, she harvested, the owner was Boaz, and he was very kind and gave Ruth food. And when Ruth had been satisfied with the food, the bread that she was giving her, she kept it and make sure that she would give to her mother-in-law. Truly, Ruth was very responsible and thoughtful. Undeniably, she was very kind. She was very caring to her mother-in-law. She looks after her mother-in-law. And everyone in the neighborhood observed the sincere kindness of Ruth to Naomi. They They talk about it in town. They talk about it in town. Who, whenever in a small town like our place, where there are only more or less 2,000 residents, when there's a new arrival, everyone knows who arrived. That's how small our town was. And I believe that was also true. Maybe it's less than 2,000 people, and they know when Naomi returned. Perhaps Naomi was also popular before they left, and they learned about Naomi returning, and they, oh wow, what's that girl that Naomi brought? Yes, she has different skin. I don't know. But a man named Boaz heard about it, heard about the kindness of Ruth, and he married Ruth eventually. The Lord delights in pure, faultless religiosity. The kindness of Ruth to the old Naomi, old widow Naomi, it's biblical example of pure and faultless religiosity that the Lord delights. Perhaps Ruth had no more parents, so that she considered Naomi as her very own mother. I don't know. Ruth was also a widow without children. She was a Moabite widow who decided to take care of the very old Israelite widow Naomi. God must have a plan for Ruth. And eventually, Ruth married to an Israelite named Boaz. Boaz was very wealthy, well respected among his people. And subsequently, Ruth became grandmother of, great-great-grandmother of King David. Now, the son of Boaz and Ruth named Obed. And the son of Obed was Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. So Ruth was great-great-grandmother of King David. Ano yan? Lola sa tuhod. Ganun ba yan? Lola sa biwang o lola sa tuhod? Wow! If that was not enough blessing of God to her, the name of Ruth, the Moabite, the widow Moabite, who was very kind to a very old Israelite widow, it was included in the list of genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Our personal reflection. If you show honest kindness to orphans and widows that the Lord may have given you as responsibility to take care, can you sincerely believe that the Lord had already prepared a wonderful life that you will ever experience? There are a lot of stories where widows or orphans return a blessing to those who took care of them. In Canada, taking care of orphans, taking care of widows, those in the care home, it offers good income. But be careful, because there were instances when individuals had negative experiences also. Don't be greedy. Just be careful, be prayerful. May our God, Almighty God, gracious God, loving God, empowers us to be more responsible as we practice our religiosity as practical manifestation of our faith in Him. To God be the glory forever. Shall we stand up and pray? Now, for you who are still have their widow parents or relatives who are widows, Pray how you may be able to show kindness and care for them.